Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we're continuing a series of messages in God's plan for believers. You know, that's important, because God does have a plan. And you know what? If you don't have a plan, or you don't have a vision as to what God wants you to do, you really don't know where to go, do you? You kind of flounder around a little bit, and always wondering, well, am I doing right here? Am I doing this? And so forth. Let me just say this. If you will obey and the principles that God has given us in the New Testament, and especially as we go through the book of Ephesians, as we see the things that are here, if we don't apply those things to our life, we may not know what God's got planned for us a week from now, or a month from now, or maybe two or three years from now. But I'll tell you something that will happen, and something you need to know. God will get you where you need to be. You live today for Him. You obey Him. You do what He wants you to. And in His love and mercy and in His providence for you, He'll get you exactly the place you need to be and He wants you to be. And by the way, it'll be the very best place you can possibly ever find. So in Ephesians chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What's vocation? That's the job, the thing that you've been called to do. That's our work. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Do you see how that's tied together? Our walk in Christ is tied together with a humble spirit, lowliness and meekness, and with long-suffering. And then it's forbearing one another in love. See how that ties together? One complements the other. It's the basis of our relationship that he's talking about. And then it says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he's talking about unity here, and that's important for us to understand. And we'll explain a little more as we go along about what biblical unity really is. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. They're not multiple bodies. That kind of takes a swipe at the universalist, don't it? And one Spirit, there's only one, and that is the third person of the Trinity. Even as you're called in one hope, not five or six, not one hope, and what is that hope of? Of heaven, of being with the Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and this is so vital and important, and in you all. Now, I always make a comment here because I'm a Southerner and I say you all, and so I just have to bring that to life so that everybody know, you know, Paul was a Southerner, and there's a question about that. That's why he put you all in here. God used him to write the New Testament, but he allowed him to do it within his own personality and so forth. So he's a Southerner. And you can laugh at that. But unto every one of us who has given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore he saith, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now we're going to stop here and we'll pick up later as we go through this series. Do you understand that God has given gifts to Christians? He's given us abilities. Every child inherits from Almighty God, when he is saved, the ability to do the things that God wants him to do and accomplish within his life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you as we look at these passages this morning, as we look at the principle that we're focusing in on this morning, that you would help us understand it. Now, pray, dear Lord, that it might fall on fertile ground, that we might understand it, not only just with our heads and with our knowledge within our hearts, and dear Lord, that it might compel us to live and to accomplish that will that you have for our lives. And that we might do so, dear Lord, in a spirit of unity. Unity with you in doctrine and in truth. and unity with each other in the very same thing, in doctrine and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some of you may remember the first Sunday and the first service that we had in this church. How many of you, anybody here remember that? Geneva's a charter member, and Brother Andy is, and Miss Carolyn is. Well, we have this piano over here that used to be in Miss Geneva's house. And we have this organ. And guess what? They weren't teamed together. You ever heard a piano and organ trying to play together and weren't teamed together? Well, we did. Carolyn was so frustrated because she wanted them to team together. We hadn't had time to get that done. We were kind of in a hurry to get in the building and so forth. And I kind of regret that in one way, but it worked out. But they didn't sound all that good together because they weren't in unity. They were not teamed together. In 2007, and this is many times, like just a few minutes ago, Miss Brooklyn played a beautiful song, and Miss Cullen accompanied her on the piano, on the organ. And it sounded good, didn't it? If one complimented the other. And they were in unity. They were in harmony one with another. In 2007, we had Jeff and Heather with us that summer. And Heather played the organ for us for a number of services, and Carolyn played the organ. She played the piano, Carolyn played the organ. And it really sounded good. And it's really good when the two are working together like that. I love an organ. I don't like all that up and down, all that real fancy organ music, but I just like plain background organ music. It just adds to the music itself. Don't you like the songs we sing? Did you really read the words of the song that we just sang? And I said, you know what? They teach doctrine about trusting in Christ and of what the Bible teaches us about our relationship with God. I like the songs we sing. And then we find in this passage here, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16, the Lord is explaining to us about this important truth. And that truth is this. The members of a local church can be compared to some degree to an orchestra. Now, in an orchestra, you've got all kinds of people. The word itself means various instruments all playing together. You see the conductor, he's up there going through all his hand motions and so forth, and he's doing, to the drums and the various, the violins. I started calling them fiddles. Well, they're violins, aren't they? I call them fiddles, they have a fit. But what beautiful music. And I like classical orchestra music. I really do. And I don't like the real fancy stuff, but a lot of it, I really enjoy listening to it. It's soothing. It's just soothing. Quiet your spirit inside. Now, have you ever listened to somebody playing? Maybe it was a children's group or a youth group or somebody like that. Or maybe it was a church group, didn't have a lot of practice and everything. And somebody in the group was out of tune. Guess whose attention it immediately was, everybody's attention was focused on? That person was out of tune with everybody else. And it just, that's natural. That draws our attention to it. But the harmony of being together is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. And that's what God wants. Now let me also say this. I don't know of a perfect church. I don't know of a perfect pastor. You don't have a perfect pastor. And this is not a perfect church. And we're made up of all kinds of different peoples. And it's just not going to be automatic that everybody will be in sync and harmony with everybody else. Totally, absolutely, all the time. And there will be no confusion. There will be no discussions about anything. There will be no differences of opinions about things. You and I know that's not true. It always happens, doesn't it? Because what? We're individuals. I'm glad God made individuals, aren't you? I pick on Andy all the time. Andy's a mechanic. I'm glad he's a mechanic. My Toyota's giving me a fit. It's just not running right, and he's been trying to get it fixed for me. Well, I'm glad he's a mechanic. If I carried it over to Pat, I don't think it would be the right thing to do with Pat. I'm sure Pat's a good mechanic, and he keeps his stuff running, doesn't he, Pat? Right? He tries. But you know what? That's his specialty. That's his gift. And many of you have various other gifts and so forth that you do. I can't play the piano. In fact, I was at Kiwanis this past Wednesday. And Jonathan, the lawyer, it was his birthday last week, and they sang happy birthday at Kiwanis. And he and our wonderful editor of our paper, he always comes up with some crazy thing to embarrass anybody. So he says, "Jonathan, who do you want to sing happy birthday to?" And he says, "Well, I want Cooper and I think it was Mike, the guy who works at the Telco, Giles. You know Mike." And I said, "That ain't a way. I go sing happy birthday." And so they said, "Well, it'll cost you a dollar." I said, "Here's a dollar." I can't see. And I didn't want to embarrass me, and I didn't want to abuse their ears by having to listen to me sing happy birthday. And I don't want to abuse Jonathan. He's a nice guy. You know why I like him. What is my point this morning? The point is, we need to be in unity with each other. Will be differences? Yes. But if it is our goal to work together, to be under Christ, under His doctrine, under His rule, obeying Him and seeking to work together, then guess what? It's going to be all right. And we may have differences. But we will seek each of us to reconcile ourselves to the other person and to each other, and that God's will be done in what we do. And it's always been the focus of ever since I started preaching years and years ago. And so God has a church leader, as a pastor, as a teacher, and each have a responsibility within the congregation. We have a treasurer. We don't have any deacons, by the way, because you know what the word deacon means? It means servant. That's what it means. That's what the Bible says, and we follow that. So do we have deacons in our church? Yes, we do. We have all kinds of servants in our church because we accurately and correctly use the word. We've even got a deaconess in here, a couple of them. We really do. We've got a church clerk. She's a servant to the church. She is a female servant. We have a lady who keeps our books. We have a lady who sends out the cards and so forth, and others that do various things within our church. We have a lady that went out this week and was putting out door hangers and so forth. And we thank her for that. So are they servants of this church? Absolutely. They're servants of God. And that's what God wants us all to be. If you see yourself as a servant, you don't see yourself as the boss. And to run everything. And that, a lot of times that's a problem. The pastor also, you won't say, "Well, what are you going to say about the pastor?" Well, let me just say what the Bible says about him. He says, "Neither be lords over God's heritage, being examples to the flock." I'm not the boss of this church. I lead this church. But you know what? I can't lead anything or anybody who don't want to follow. If you don't want to follow me, then I'm not going to be your leader. And I'm not going to really have much of a ministry with somebody who won't follow me. And Paul said, "Follow me as I follow the Word of God." That's important. Follow me as I follow the Word of God. So I'm not the heritage, I'm not the not the Lord over the church. I'm simply the servant also of this congregation. The word pastor means a shepherd who takes care of the flock, the sheep, or the flock. It means more than just somebody who feeds them, who protects them, who looks out for them, who will give his life for them. The pastor is to guide the church as well as to feed them. God's sheep then are to follow him willingly as he leads and as he follows the Lord. The concept is that the shepherd, he's the guide of the congregation. Do you see a pastor as your guide? Do you understand the confusion and the problems that happen when they don't? When that's not there? He's the overseer, and God holds him responsible. Very clearly, the scriptures teach that he is responsible for the congregation. And he will answer to God. And I'm saying he, I'm using a pronoun here. But guess who I'm talking about? I'm talking about myself. And I'm telling you, this is what I believe and what I preach. Verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, and for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Does that mean everything has to be done my way? No. If that was the case, I would be the Lord. You understand that? That's what he said. Don't, you know, you're not the Lord of this church. By the way, I'm a shepherd of this church, but I'm not the shepherd with the capital S. This congregation belongs to Jesus Christ and him alone. He's the one who bought and died with his own blood, paid the penalty for our sins. It was him who gave us the instruction and how do we are to organize a local church. And that's why I tell people all the time, what kind of church are you? We are a local, Bible-believing, New Testament church. We follow what the New Testament says. And by the way, if the New Testament teaches it and that's what it says, that's what we do. And I don't have the authority, nor do you have the authority to change anything that God has said in his word. I'm not really totally embarrassed to tell you this, but it does have a little embarrassing connotation to it. When I came out here, I was under a mission board that had some doctrinal problems, and I would not cower down to it. And I they asked me some questions. I didn't start it, by the way. I didn't try to force them to do something they didn't want to do. But when they asked me, I told them the truth. And when they wanted to make me do things that was unscriptural, I told them I could not do it based upon what the New Testament said. And the mission director of that particular mission told me, he says, well, Brother Abrams, God has given us great latitude. No, he hasn't. He hasn't. I asked him, I said, where's the verse that says that? Where's the passage in God's Word that says we have great latitude in how we are to take care of his flock and his church? Where? He never did answer. You know why he didn't answer? Because he can't answer. God's very plain. Did you understand? God is not deficient in his word in telling us. In Sunday school this morning, I read a passage of scripture. And this is an important scripture. We should understand this. Because it lays forth the foundational truth that I'm expressing to you right now. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means God superintended it. As Paul and the apostles, as Moses, and throughout the Old Testament, through all the Old Testament writers, some 40 of them, as they wrote the very words. You know what they were doing? They were being superintended by God. And every word they wrote, every jot and tittle that they wrote was exactly what God wanted to say. Why? Because it was the Holy Spirit of God that was directing what they wrote. Now, some people say, well, they were like typewriters. Oh, no, they weren't. I mentioned a while ago, Paul used the term you all. They use their personality, you find. Every one of the writers, you will find reflected within what they wrote, their personalities. But they wrote, God used their personalities in what to say and how they said to get across what he wanted. By the way, if he didn't want one person, why didn't he just use one person to write the whole New Testament, the whole Bible, and not worry about anybody? No, he used many writers. And he did so with a purpose. God doesn't just inadvertently do things without having a purpose. And it's for our benefit that we have them. Do you read the two epistles of Peter? Do you read Jude? Do you understand the emphasis that Peter and also Jude have, and even John in the last three epistles in the New Testament? Do you understand the emphasis and how strong they wrote You go over to the Gospel of John, you find John writing in a different tone, different way. But when you come to the epistles, when he was writing to the churches, that when I come, I'm going to address old Diotrephes when I come back. That's pretty straight, isn't it? So, God blesses every member of a church because they believe this. All Scripture is given on inspiration of God, is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, lacking nothing, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, what is missing in that? Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. You see, this is God's plan. This is how God organized and instituted his local church. And by the way, the church is a local body of believers in a geographically local area, which is right here. This church is geographically located in a little town that I like in northern Utah called Tremonton. And here we are gathered together in the Lord's name. Now, I'm not going to be telling the church someplace else what they are to do or how they are to conduct themselves. They have the same Bible I have. They have the same New Testament. They have the same Lord and Savior. You remember what he said here? There's one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we don't need higher headquarters somewhere telling us what to do. We have the Word of God. We have Christ's very Word that we can follow and do what God says. So we don't need higher headquarters anywhere. And we have none. This church administers its affairs in line with the Scriptures and the principles that God has given us within His Word. Period. Now, suppose we have a something that we needed some advice on. This past week, I wrote Brother Kevin Boyd here. And there's something I needed some advice about. And so I wrote him, and I asked him, told him what the situation was. Not a problem or anything. It's just something I need some advice on how to handle. Actually, I'm writing a letter. And I asked him, the tone of the letter, I wanted to convey what we really mean and so forth. So he's a brother in Christ, he's my pastor, so I asked him to give me some advice. But guess what? When he writes me back, he hasn't yet. When he writes me back, he's not giving me a command, and I've got to do this, and if I don't, what? The wrath will fall on my head. I have complete liberty in Christ to follow what he says or not. But you know what? A wise man follows good advice, don't he? But you see, that's God's way of doing it. By the way, this is not true. I trust Brother Kevin completely and totally. Known him for many years. And I trust him. And I know the advice that he gives is going to be based on the Scriptures and on his best understanding of God's Word and on the experience and so forth that he's had as many years as a pastor, over 20-some years. So I'm going to listen to him. And I'm going to take serious consideration on what it said. Do you understand in the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened in what is called the Jerusalem Council? The church at Antioch had a problem. There were Gentiles in the church, and they were eating rare steaks, and the Jews don't eat meat with blood in it. They were eating things sacrificed to idols. They were going down to the local meat market run by the local idol worshippers, and the temple of these animals were being given to, and so after they sacrificed them and went through all that, they would carry them down to the meat market to sell money to support the temple. And there were Gentile Christians who were going down there and buying that meat, and the Jews were upset about it. So they had a problem then. So what did they do? They appealed to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas and they went down to Jerusalem, and when they came back, they brought Cyrus with them and so forth. And they sought an answer. They sought counsel. And so they told them, the church of Jerusalem told them very wisely that the Gentiles should abstain from the eating blood and so forth, the meat, rare meat, that had blood in it that had not been properly killed. Do you understand the Jews? They strangled what they ate, and then they bled, so they weren't eating blood. And they did not eat anything sacrificed to an idol. And so they gave wise counsel. And guess what? The church at Antioch followed their advice. Wise. They were in unison. Difference. But they were in unison. Now when it came to church there, back in Syria, in Antioch, and there was Gentiles and Jews, and they came to an agreement, and they got together fine. Now, you didn't have one old Gentile over there, well, I'm going to eat fire, I say, I ain't going to have nothing else, you know. And you didn't have a Jew on the other side saying, well, I'm not going, you know, Gentiles, you know, eating that blood. You didn't have that. They came together. Because they love one another. Did you understand that's what is in our hearts? When you got the love of Jesus Christ in your heart, it will hide a multitude of sins and of confusion. And it brings us together. We welcome anyone to our services. I've never once yet. In fact, our ushers have got instructions. And though it's a little bit old, I need them guys to you need to re-sign that thing over again. We need to talk about it some more. But some time back, you actually signed a paper saying how visitors would be welcome in our church. There are some people who would come in our church and would disrupt our services and would have ulterior motives. And we understand that. And I want everybody, our ushers and anybody in this church to understand what we're to do. We're not to treat people disrespectfully or ugly. We're not to run them out or anything. We're to accept them. Not for what they are, but if they'll come in and sit down and be quiet and be respectful of us, it won't be no problem. But if they start causing problems, guess what? These two men right here, and they're pretty good sized guys, are going to take them up and we're going to ask them to leave first. And then we're going to usher them out. Because we're not going to let the confusion of our church. This is a very practical message, isn't it? But it's to honor Christ and to obey what God has said. So we don't make, you know, anybody who believes anything can walk in here and hear the Word of God preached and taught. And we're not gonna make anything derogatory. We're not gonna say anything derogatory about them or treat them badly in any way. And if you watch me, I've never once ever shunned anybody or treated anybody badly. I won't do it. Because I'm answering to God for everything I do. So, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to read, begin reading in verse, I think it's verse 19. I got a typo in my notes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, second. He says, when you come together to be glorified in his saints and be admired in all that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness, and to work with faith, with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, ye in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. And that's verses 10 and 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2. He's talking here about the second coming. And in that context, he's talking about really about the rapture. He's actually referring to the Bema judgment when Christians will be judged for their works. Not for condemnation, but to see who will be rewarded and who will be have various jobs and positions and be able to serve God in the kingdom that is coming. He's saying this because their belief produced service to the Lord, and your beliefs will produce the service that you render to the Lord. Your beliefs will determine how you live and what you live. It will determine who you fellowship with. In fact, there's hardly anything in your life that your beliefs do not influence. So he is saying that he prayed that they would be found worthy of their calling as Christians at the bema judgment of Christ. And that they would have the faith, the work of faith with power. In other words, he's telling us to live by faith, seeking God's will and his plan for our lives, that we might be sustained in our fight and our faith by the power of God. Now let me also say this at this juncture. We're not talking about living in the flesh or living by the power of the flesh. We're talking about living in the power of God. And the only way we can live in the power of God, be directed by God, is that we be in God's will. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Spirit of God means that He is directing us in our life. Remember what I said earlier? You live today for the Lord. You live this moment, this is the coming moment, the next hour, and through the rest of the day for the Lord, doing as God would have you to do. You're going to be living for the Lord. That is being filled with the Spirit. But if you ignore God, you don't really, you know, you're going to buy something, you're going to do something, someplace you're going to go. You don't consider God at all in your life. And if you don't seek Christ's direction in that, guess what? Christ's not going to give you direction. Because He's not going to force Himself upon you. But as we live for the Lord, it actually boils down to what? Seeking His advice in everything. In everything. This message is a product of prayer and asking the Lord for direction as to what, how to lead this church and what to preach this morning. You're being here, I hope, this morning. And I know sometimes we don't just sit around and dwell on, well, I don't wonder what God's will be. But no, we don't do that. I made a decision years and years ago, probably about 19... must have been about 1974, that my wife and my family would be in church every Sunday and at every service. We made a decision as a family and as me as a father and as a guy in the family, we made a decision. Guess what? I don't have to make that decision every Sunday. It's already been made. It was prayerfully made for back then many, many years ago. And so it's a done deal. It's something that we do. We've always done that. Years before I became a pastor, we did that. That was what we made a decision, so we followed up on it. So were we in God's will on Sunday morning? Absolutely, because we were in God's house, right exactly where we needed to be. So He's telling us to live by faith, to trust Him. Dear Christian friend, can there be any greater thing that you and I can do? Any greater purpose or desire in your life than to be used by God to carry out His plan for your life and with, as a member of this church, as a purpose and a plan for this church? Years ago when I came here in 2000, Carol and I drove into Tremont, and we've been all over everywhere. We've been to Wyoming, we've been to Nebraska, we've been to Montana, we've been to Idaho. I didn't know where God wanted me to go. The church down in Price had been finished and had a good pastor down there, was leading it then. The church at Beaver that we were before that was doing well. Everything, these two churches were established, and my work there was done, and I didn't know where God wanted me to do, but I knew what God wanted me to do in the sense that I'm a church planner. That's what He called me to do. So we drove in, coming down I-15, and we drove into Tremont. And I'll be honest with you, I was depressed. You say, you're getting depressed? I said, I sure do. Don't you? I didn't know where God wanted me to go. I didn't know what He wanted me to do. I knew, generally, He wanted me to start a church somewhere. Alliance, Nebraska? Had two couples there, lawyers. That makes money, okay? Wanted to start a church there. They asked me to come. I preached for them and everything. I had no peace about going there. I don't know why. And I went to several other places. We were all over Wyoming, Montana, all these places. Where do you want me to go, Lord? And it was silence. But you know what we did? We kept going. We kept looking. I won't give up. Surely, in the back of my mind, I knew that God would get me eventually where He wanted me to be And I was in a time of testing because I needed to have the patience enough to let God work and do His work as He wanted to. Now, I wish it had been a lot quicker, you know what I mean? But in His time, in His way, we just kept going. I drove into Tremont, and we came in, drove in, went down Main Street. And we started looking around. We went to the post office. Did you know there was a little Baptist church here that had three or four people meeting? We didn't know it. The post office didn't know it. The people in the post office, we asked them, is there a Baptist church here? And they said, no. And so we began looking around. And I talked to some other pastors and so forth later on. But as we rode around town, and we stopped and we talked to people, and we started doing some survey work and so forth, and just sizing up the town and seeking God's will as to where He wants us to be. And Carol looked over at me. I'll never forget it. We were on Main Street. She looked over at me and she says, do you notice a change? And I said, what do you mean a change? What are you referring to? She said, your countenance has changed. And I said, how so? She said, the smile's back. You know what this means? And I said, yeah, I do. But God had already impressed upon me. He wanted me to come to Tremont. So we put an ad in the paper, and the rest is just history. By the way, the anniversary of this church is the 10th of September. We're going to have a special Sunday that time, and I'll show you some slides and so forth, and maybe share some more things. But you see, I'm using myself as an example, but I'm telling you, God will get you where He wants you to be. Do you think God was guiding me and Carolyn when we came to Tremonton? I think so. I think about the people that have been saved since we've been here, and how this church grew and was prospering and was doing so well. I know the church has had a problem for a little period of time there, but God has still continued to work, and the church is now back on track, and I believe in God's will. Can you see God's hand in it? I do. I see it so plain. That God wants us working together, and that's what He says here, working together. We're not to be divided in the sense of doctrine and teaching and so forth. We're to seek God's truth. And if we seek God's truth and His principles based upon this Bible that I'm holding in my hand, and if it is our intention to live for the Lord, that will bring us unity, because that is the driving force in each of our lives. Because God is not the author of confusion. And He's not going to bring us to being divided and so forth. Now let me just stop here, and this thought just runs through my mind. Pastor, are you saying we have division in our congregation? Andy, you've been here from day one. Zeneva, you've been here from day one, haven't you? Have we had unity in this church all these years when I was pastor? You say it out loud. And I'm not putting you on the spot. If you don't think so, then you say it. Geneva, what do you think? Say it. Have we had breakups and all kinds of problems and everything? No. Because we followed God's word. Did we all agree on everything? No. But we worked together, didn't we? And I don't know anybody who ever hold a grudge and all this kind of stuff. It just didn't happen. You see what God wants us to continue to do? He wants that. Now, and He wants it into the future, because that is the atmosphere in which He works. And He blesses us individually. And we are able, in His good graces, to accomplish His will for our lives and for the life of His church. And I will make a commitment to you, and I've made this before, you know, this. It's only by the grace of God I say this. Because there isn't anybody in this room other than my wife who knows my frailties more than me. And I struggle. All who love the Lord struggle to please Him. I will not lead you astray. I will not. I'll teach you this Bible, and I'll live before you, as God says in the example. But the one that we should follow, Jesus Christ Himself. If He's an example, I'm going to be right, and you are too. You see? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God that certainly, clearly, spells out how we are to live for You, and of the necessity, dear Lord, of having unity within our body. Diversity, yes, but not diversity in doctrine, not diversity in truth, but diversity that comes together in unity around Your very Word. And so we pray, dear Lord, that You would help us to continue in that as this church has from its beginning. And I pray that You would direct us, dear Lord. We need Your help. We need Your direction, clear direction. We need to be sensitive to those things that would cause problems, that we might uphold Your truth and be Your testimony in this little town of Tremont in Utah and Box Elder County of the truth of Your Word. So we pray, dear Lord, that You would do that in our lives. Help each of us to use the various gifts that You have given us to accomplish Your will. Our families and our personal lives and in the life of this church. Thank You, dear Lord. Thank You so much for letting us be a part of it. Thank You for that wonderful privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Andy, if you'll come and play the hymn.